Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 66, and we're going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 15. And it says, "And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of Jehovah, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he answered, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'What is the thing that Jehovah has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto thee.' And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is Jehovah. Let him do what seemeth him good.'" And I'll stop reading there. Now, we've been going verse by verse through the book of 1 Samuel, and we've seen how God has pronounced the judgment upon Eli and his sons and the house of Eli. And God came to Samuel and gave him revelation, divine revelation, right from the mouth of God, and told Samuel all these things that he was going to do to the house of Eli. And that was in the night. And so we read in verse 15, Samuel lay until the morning. And we have been seeing Samuel as a type of Christ. And I think here still he is a type of Christ. But we should mention that it is possible for God to also use Samuel as a figure of the body of Christ, the true believers. And God could do that. We haven't seen that yet, but the Lord, from one verse to the next, can change a spiritual picture according to his purposes. But here, when Samuel has received the revelation of God, he does not share it in the night, but he waits until the morning. And I think the reason for this is that God likens his salvation plan to a day, which begins early in the morning. For instance, in Matthew chapter 20, we have the parable of the householder who hires laborers into his vineyard. And I'm just going to read one verse, verse 1, where it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." So God starts the day by hiring laborers, and all the laborers that come work in the vineyard that are performing the tasks they were hired to do, that's a picture of getting out the gospel to the world. And the day in that parable is 12 hours long. Just as Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? And it is in the day you must work. And that day would identify with the acceptable year of the Lord, or the day of salvation. And especially in the day of salvation, God has in view the two points, the two times when he sends forth the gospel. One was when Christ came, as he was born in a Jubilee year and was the essence of the Jubilee, which is deliverance. And so the gospel went forth during the church age and brought in the first fruits. And the second time was the latter rain, and that also began in a Jubilee year of 1994, and liberty was proclaimed to the captives as God sent forth the gospel in a final dramatic way to gather all the elect that remain, the great multitude that he intended to save out of great tribulation. And the day of the Lord, some people mistakenly think that the day of the Lord just means as long as there's a sun in the sky. Oh no, we have to do with that phrase what we do with everything else in the Bible. We have to allow the Bible to define it. And it relates to the particular periods of time in which God sends forth his salvation plan. And the day of the Lord concluded with the end of the Second Jubilee, the end of the latter rain on May 21, 2011. And that also identified with the last hour of the workday, the 11th to the 12th hour, according to that parable in Matthew 20. And then the evening came, which we're presently in, the night in which no man can work. But here in 1 Samuel 3:15, Samuel is laying until the morning. And then it will be in the daytime that the revelation he received is shared. And that, I think, identifies with the gospel going out during the day of the Lord. Well, it goes on to say, and open the doors of the house of Jehovah. See, he lay until the morning, and then when the morning came, what does little Samuel do? He opens up the doors to the house of the Lord. And that's not an insignificant statement. It's a true historical statement. It's true. There was a little boy named Samuel who lived in the tabernacle in Shiloh, and Eli was his guardian, and he had certain duties to perform, and he was eager to perform them. So when the daylight came, he rose up, and probably one of his duties was to open up the doors of the house of Jehovah. But Samuel is that child that was given to Hannah that identifies with the birth of Christ, as Hannah relates to Mary, and both relate to the body of believers as Christ came spiritually down through the believers, as is typified in Revelation 12 by the woman who brings forth the man-child. And here is Christ early on, soon as it's day, opening up the doors to the house of the Lord. This was the joyous privilege of God to send forth the gospel into the world, to open up a door of grace, to open up a door of faith, to open up a door to heaven, as that house of God typifies. And those that entered in, well, they entered into the presence of God and were blessed. And so spiritually, Samuel is typifying Christ, who ministered in opening a portal into the kingdom of God. And this doorway was available all through the church age. And of course, even historically, as God saved people, all through history, and especially as it typifies the sending forth of the gospel into the world during the church age, the door is open. It wouldn't be for 1,955 years after Christ had gone to the cross that the door would finally shut on the churches and the congregations of the world, as God brought about judgment at the house of God, typified by the warning judgment that he was pronouncing against the house of Eli. But here's a beautiful picture of little Samuel opening up the doors to the house of the Lord. And then it says at the end of verse 15, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Now here we hesitate to say, well, this is a picture of Christ, because we know that Jesus does not fear man. Certainly God fears no man. And I'm not exactly sure how we could understand this to relate to Christ. We have to maybe think of the word fear in another way. For instance, in 2 Samuel 12, in verse 18, it says, and it came to pass on the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? Well, you see, the word fear here is the servants of David feared to tell him the child was dead. That was the little baby born to Bathsheba through the adulterous relation that they had, and God struck the baby, and the baby died. And for 7 days, David prayed diligently and earnestly for the child, and then the baby died. And the servants were concerned. They feared not for themselves. They weren't afraid that David would harm them. They weren't afraid for themselves at all. They were afraid for him because he was so attached, it seemed, while the child lived. Oh, how it would shake him and destroy him if he heard the child was dead. So it was a fear of concern for David. And I think spiritually that may give us a little bit of insight into just what it means that Samuel feared to tell Eli, because we know that God gave information. He gave divine information throughout his word concerning end time events, and the judgment on the churches was an end time event. And so God did not quickly tell the churches about this. He hid the information from them. Remember, even what Jesus said in John 16. In John 16, he said in verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So Christ had a concern for the fact that the believers and the professed believers could not bear the tidings, they could not bear the information that God had sealed up. It would have to wait until the time of the end, and then God would prepare everything and open up the scriptures and reveal it. So I think we have a little bit of tie-in to that idea that Samuel is not eager. He's not eager at all to share the vision concerning the judgment on the house of Eli with Eli. And yet he does, because it's a historical situation and Eli doesn't understand it in that way anyway, so he goes on to speak to Eli. Well, it says in verse 16 of 1 Samuel 3, "Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he answered, Here am I." And once again, we find that Samuel has this response, and a couple of studies ago, we looked at how often he responded this way in this chapter, and we also saw how it relates to God coming to certain individuals to commission them to go forth. For instance, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when the Lord asked, "Whom shall I send, and who will go forth for me?" And then Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And this is a very humble, a very obedient response to the Lord. And also here, Samuel is demonstrating his obedience in the place that God has put him, in the situation of being in the house of the Lord under the authority of Eli. He is indicating that he would obey Eli. "Here am I," in response to Eli's question, and that's proper as long as Eli would say things that are in line with the word of God, with God's commandments, then it was proper because he sat in the seat of Moses. That's what Jesus said in the New Testament when the idea or the question came up if the Pharisees and Sadducees or the rulers of Israel should be obeyed. And he pointed out, they sit in Moses' seat, so what they bid you do, but do not after their works. And all of us are responsible to obey the authority that is placed above us. If the authority is parents, we are to obey. If the authority is government, we are to obey the king, or to obey the law of the land. Or if the authority is in the church during the church age, we are to obey. We're to do the will of God. But when it comes to an authority telling us to do something contrary to the will of God, then we no longer are obligated to obey. We can, and we have to, disobey if we're told to do something that's against the will of God. Well, let's go on. It says in verse 17, and he said, what is the thing that Jehovah has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto thee. Now, we've had to point out many things that are negative concerning Eli and his house, as the Lord stressed the faults and the errors and the sins of the house of Eli and the reason why he was bringing judgment upon them. But here we have an opportunity to point out something good and something positive, as Eli is encouraging Samuel to tell him what the Lord said, to speak the truth, to tell him everything, and not to hide any of it. This is something good and something that we cannot say anything against. Eli is exhibiting a good characteristic. And also, we'd have to say, as he typifies the corporate church, that it's also telling us something about the corporate church that was a positive, that was something that God would have been pleased with. And we wonder, well, how could this carry over? We know the churches had many faults. They had high places. They had sins. Their confessions and creeds. There's just many, many things that the church did wrong. But certainly one thing that the church did very well and was a great positive thing in service to God was that they sent forth the whole counsel of God, the whole Bible. They carried the Bible to all the nations of the world. They were instrumental as God used them to be missionaries and to set up churches and congregations in nation after nation. And everywhere they went, they brought the Word of God. They brought the whole Bible in many instances. In that sense, they brought everything that Christ had said, and they didn't hide any of it. Of course, we know with doctrine, they fought against that very thing, as they would add to the Word of God and subtract from the Word of God, but that's a different matter. Concerning the Bible itself and just having the complete Word from Genesis through Revelation, the church did very well. And so I think here, as Eli is saying to Samuel to tell him everything that God had said and do not hide anything from me, that there could be a little pointer to what the church did in making the Word of God known and desiring the complete Bible and to bring that Bible into many nations. But there's also another element to this, and that would be that, as we were saying the other day, that the churches know, they know that God is not pleased with them. They know when they hear the judgment of God upon them, that it is from the Lord. For instance, let me read this again, and then we're going to read another verse in 1 Samuel 3:17. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto thee. Now let's go to Jeremiah 38, and we'll read a few verses there. And Jeremiah 38 is similar to the situation in Shiloh, because God actually used Shiloh as a precursor to his judgment upon Jerusalem. And it says in Jeremiah 38 and verse 14, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of Jehovah. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king swears secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as Jehovah liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith Jehovah, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. We can see the similarity. Zedekiah has been hearing for some time that the judgment was coming upon them, that the Lord who was the God of Israel, was actually giving up his people over and into the hands of the Babylonians. And Jeremiah was one of the chief men who God was using to bring this information. Now, publicly, Zedekiah would have just called Jeremiah a rebel, and Zedekiah did do many things against Jeremiah. But privately, he knew that Jeremiah was of the Lord, and so he says, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. And that's exactly what Eli said to Samuel, because Eli knew he had already heard from a man of God, and he had his suspicions of what the Lord would say to Samuel when he visited him in the night. So Eli also wanted to hear what God was saying, and it turns out it was more of the same judgment against the house of Eli. Now, this tells us concerning the church that the church, whether it was subconsciously, I don't know, or deep down, or how many knew, I don't know, or if it was just amongst the leaders of the churches, but certainly those familiar with the ministry of family radio, familiar with the diligence, with the carefulness, familiar with the way God had blessed the ministry of family radio for 50 years, familiar with the teaching of Mr. Camping, how it was nothing but the Bible, nothing added, nothing subtracted, how God had worked in him so that he would speak the truth and never try to please men. That this was certainly a witness and a testimony to them, and many of them perhaps even knew him personally, that these things were coming from God. After all, it's completely in keeping with how the Bible does things, with how God reveals things, that he would open the scriptures and what would come forth, information against the corporate churches, that they were unfaithful, that God had now finished with them. It's just like reading the Bible, of course, because that's where we're finding the information. When we read the Bible, what do we find in the book of Judges? That Israel would go astray and God would raise up an enemy to judge them again and again and again. Then what do we find in Samuel? Israel goes astray, God raises up the Philistines and brings judgment upon them. and the ark of the Lord representing his very presence is taken away. Then Israel in the north is destroyed by the Assyrians. Then Judah in the south is destroyed by the Babylonians. And again throughout the Old Testament, judgment, judgment, judgment upon an unfaithful people. Oh, but the churches say, well, we're in a different dispensation. It's a different era. You see, we stand by grace and not works. God would never do to us what he did to Israel. Why then did God say this in Romans 11, where God is speaking about the natural branches that are broken off? And why were they broken off? Well, because they were unfaithful. And then he speaks about the other branches being grafted in, and he's referring to the Gentiles. He says in Romans 11, verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." Well, just as Israel represented the corporate body of Israel, when God says, "I speak to you Gentiles," he's referring to the New Testament church. And notice what he says in verse 21 of Romans 11. "For if God spared not the natural branches," that would be the corporate body of Israel, "take heed, lest he also spare not thee." Now, that is a direct warning from the mouth of God. Look at what I did to Israel. And you watch out. If you don't take warning, then I will also not spare you. That is, I will cut you off. And we find that very thing again and again, that God speaks that way in the New Testament. And then he says in Revelation 2 that he gave space to repent, and then she repented not, so he cast her into great tribulation. And there is the judgment on the churches. God has cut off the churches and congregations of the world, as he said he would do. Well, we've come to the end of our time tonight. Lord willing, in our next study, we'll continue in the book of 1 Samuel and in chapter 3.